Hello again, church. Good to be with you this morning. Today, we're starting our new sermon series for this series here. The title is Tough Times, Big God. I think if we, the title is almost, you don't have to explain it very much. If we look around and at the world, there's so much going on around this that I think there's hardly anybody who would say that these are not tough times. But I do want to say, I think we shouldn't be surprised. This is something God has predicted a long time ago, told us that this is what it was going to be like. Let me read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, and it says this. But know this, hard times or tough times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. God has already said that this is what it's going to be like. In fact, it probably will get worse before it gets better. I know we don't like it, but it is what it is. And as we go through the series, we're taking this opportunity to look at what does it mean to be in the middle of tough times. Now, I think tough times are important. Tough times are important because they allow us to take a true measure of what our spiritual life is like, right? How much do we really believe what we believe? How much do we really know about God? Tough times test our understanding of who God is. When you look around, does your understanding of who God is encompass what you see? Or are you having trouble saying, wow, I thought God wouldn't do this, or I didn't think God would be this way? But that means our understanding of God is not complete enough, right? So I think tough times help us to understand God more. Tough times help us to measure how much we know God's word, right? It's a lot of times you think, wow, does God have anything to say about this? Does God have anything to say about this? Or this happens, and what does God have to say? And maybe we don't know. We don't know what God has to say about it. So we don't know what the truth is about something. And again, this is an opportunity for us to kind of measure ourselves. How well do you know God's word? How well do you know what God has told us already so that you have what you need? You have the truth you need to process. Maybe if you don't, that tells you something, right, about where your spiritual maturity is at and how well you know God's word. And tough times test our faith in God, right? There, when times are reasonably good and things are kind of normal, we can say we believe in God and life is, you know, that never gets tested, right? It never gets tested. How much do you really believe God loves you? How much do you really believe God is in control? How much do you really believe God has good plans for us? Right? And at times like this, a lot of us struggle, right? We worry. We kind of wonder, wow, is God really in control? Or what, you know, can I trust God? So a lot of our faith gets measured in times like this. So I hope as we take on this series, I know we're all feeling different things and then we're all kind of going through different things and we're hearing voices from everywhere telling us this is what you should think. This is what you should believe. This is what the truth is. We want to take this opportunity through this series to say, well, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says about these things to give us the truth, right? From the person who knows the truth, who is the truth, so that we have a foundation on which we can perceive and react to what is going around us. You know, we hope to present to you some of the principles and some of the things that God says about some of these topics here, but understand God does not always give us every answer we want, right? There are things we want to know. There are questions we have. And God will give us what we need, but He may not give us what we want. So again, bear with us and kind of be with us in the midst of the series. We're going to give as many principles as we can, but we may not give the answers that you're looking for because maybe God doesn't want us to answer that question that way. God gives us sufficient truth, sufficient knowledge to know how to handle the situation, but he may not answer every question that we have. That's who he is, and that's who God is, and we're not, right? So, I did want to announce, though, for those of you, these sermons are like 20, 30, 40 minutes, the most, and you cannot cover, obviously, everything that we can talk about, and maybe there are topics that you want to discuss more or think through more with other believers. So we actually have an equip class that meets on Monday night, led by our deacon candidate, Byron Chang, and they actually take the sermon and they kind of reflect on it, go over it, discuss it, kind of think about it, share your thoughts with other believers who have heard the sermon, heard the messages, and this will be going all the way through the sermon series. So if you want to join the class or check it out, go to the Zoom link right there on your screen, right? It's the CHEW class, right? CHEW on the Word of God. So it's the CHEW class. They meet Monday, right after. So tomorrow night, 8 p.m., the Zoom link is fcbc.la/equipclass. Or just go to the church webpage and there's a big picture that says equip class on there. Just click on that. And then it'll give you a list of all of our equip classes. Look for the CHEW class, right? And then it'll tell you how to get, who to contact to get the Zoom link to join that class. But I encourage you, if you want to pursue, some of these messages more, go to and join that class and kind of sit in there and have discussion and conversation with other believers and come to see it. And if you're not a Christian and you're just interested, right, to kind of find out more about what Christians believe about this, join the class too. It'll be a great opportunity for you to interact with some of God's people. Your questions will be more than welcome. You can ask anything you want in those classes and it'll be a time of open discussion and everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. So I hope you do take advantage of that. So again, it's the equip class, CHEW, right, is what you're looking for, led by Deacon Candidate Byron Chang. They meet every Monday, 8 p.m. over Zoom. Okay, let's get into our message today. So the topic today is fear, right? What God says about fear. Now, I don't have to do much of an introduction, right? We look around, there's a rampant pandemic, there's social unrest, there's violence, there's political chaos, natural disasters, financial crisis, increasing stress, depression, isolation. There's no question that there are things going on around us, that bring fear. That could bring fear to us. Even the strongest of Christians can look at some things and be afraid, right? We fear for our livelihood. We fear for our families. We fear for our country. We fear for our lives. And we as pastors and many Christians fear for the faith, right? Is the faith going to survive, right? As people now can't gather together as the body of Christ physically and everything is kind of digital, can churches still survive? Will people still believe in Christ? As a younger generation is growing up in this environment, will they continue to come into these Zoom meetings or over digital platforms to learn and to be a part of the church? Those are all questions that cause fear, right? That can bring fear, and we worry what it is that we can do, and how do we respond to that? What does God have to say about this? Right? So let me give you some principles that I think the Bible tells us. First principle is this. You cannot eliminate fear. Okay? If you're thinking after this sermon, I'm going to do what Pastor Chris says and I'm going to have no fear the rest of my life, sorry, that's not what this is. Okay? There is no life that doesn't have some kind of fear in it. God has already said that the world is going to be terrible, right? It's going to go downhill. As bad as it is, it may get worse. It may get worse. It probably will get worse before Christ comes again. And there is no doubt that there will be things that are fearful, that create fear in our lives going forward. God has already said that this is the way it's going to be. And then I was thinking, so what is it that we're actually afraid of, right? What causes fear for us? And I came up with three things that kind of cause us fear. First, things we can't control, right? There are things that you can't control. If somebody, like a pandemic, right? We have no control over that. We have no control. We can control ourselves whether we wear a mask or whatever, but we can't control what other people do. We can't control the choices other people make, and it's just out of our control. And as much as we would want or wish that there would be control, there isn't. So it causes us fear, right? We're afraid of catching COVID. I mean, most of us have experienced that at least a little bit, that there's some fear of that. That's why we all wear our masks. So there are things that we can't control. There are things we don't know, right? We don't know what this year is going to be like. For those of you parents, you don't know if your kids are ever going to get to school, back to school the way it was, right? For those of you who are collegians, I don't know what college life is going to look like. When is it going to become normal again? It's such an important part of life, right? But to have community and be with your peers. But what is that going to look like? For those of you who are working, what is the workplace going to look like? What jobs are going to be there, right? Still, what new jobs are going to be? Are you going to be able to handle those jobs, right? All those kind of things that we just don't know. And what we don't know makes us worried, gives us fear, right? We don't know what's going to happen this year, so we're a little afraid, right? I don't know what's going to happen with my school. I don't know what's going to happen if my parents catch COVID, right? Or something. I don't know. And that becomes very fearful, and it could cause fear. So things we can't control, things we don't know, and then things we can't predict, right? You get the pink slip out of the blue. You thought your job was secure, but then you find out you're going to get laid off. Or you get that terrible medical news from your doctor that something has happened. Or something happens in your family that just out of the blue, right? You didn't expect it, and it brings fear. And the moment those things happen, we get afraid. So there are things all around us that can give us fear, right? Things we don't control, things we don't know, things we can't predict. Why are we fearful? One, because we can't control everything. We wish we could control everything. We want to have control, but we can't, right? We don't have control, and we can't do that. Second, we don't know everything. We wish we knew everything. We don't. We don't even know these vaccines are going to work. We don't know what the vaccine side effects are going to be 10 years from now. Who knows, right? Nobody knows. And that gives us a little concern and fear. We just don't know everything, and we can't prepare for everything, right? We can prepare for earthquakes. We can prepare for these whatever kind of drills you want to run. You can be prepared for certain things, but some things happen that you just can't prepare for. You can't prepare for, and when it happens, we experience fear. And those are it's our limitation that give us fear, because we know we can't do anything about it. We're literally helpless in certain situations, right? And that makes us afraid, because there's nothing we can do. All we can do is sit there and just kind of endure whatever it is that's coming. Second, I think more important, I don't think we think about it very much, but one of the big things why we have fear is because this is a fallen world, and we are sinful people. Right? If the world were perfect, you know, Garden of Eden, I think we could walk around and not be too afraid of anything, right? If everybody lived like Jesus Christ, right? And everybody lived with that attitude and with those behaviors and those thoughts, we could walk around and feel pretty comfortable, pretty safe, not fear anything. But we know that's not true. We know this world is not perfect. It's not not anywhere near what it should be, that it is fallen. There are things going on in this world that we can't control that are causing fear, right? The whole climate thing, right? All the earthquakes, right? all the you could talk about famine, you could talk about droughts, you can talk about hurricanes, you can talk about fires, all these things that the world has fallen and is not the way it should be, and that gives us fear. The second thing is we are sinful and we're afraid because people act sinfully. Even Christians, right? We sin. We're not perfect, and we need forgiveness for that. So there are times when we hurt people, when people do unspeakable things because they're fallen. They're sinful. There's no other explanation for it than that. So no amount of legislation, no amount of authoritarian power, anything is going to cure that. There's nothing you can do. It's a fallen world and it's sinful. So fear is inescapable. You have to, there's nothing you can do to eliminate it. But the second thing is, we can't eliminate it. Point number two, but you can choose what to fear. You can choose what to fear. And I think this is where, I think that the scripture really speaks. Here's from Luke chapter 12, verse 4 to 5. Jesus says to you, my friends, calling us friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more. But I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear. I think two things here. Jesus says, you know, fear is, you can't eliminate fear, but you can choose what you fear. You can choose what you fear. You can fear everything in the world, right? Respond to everything that's going on, all the things we talk about, the uncontrollable, the unknowable, the unpredictable. You can fear all that, or you can fear God. Or you can fear God, the one who can cast you into hell. I know that's a really negative way of saying that, but basically the one, you can either fear the things of this world that affect your life here in this world, or you can fear the one who will affect you for eternity. That's your choice. That's your choice. You can fear the here and now, or you can fear what's going to happen for eternity. And Jesus said it's almost a no-brainer in Jesus' mind, right? And because if we fear God, who is in control of eternity, who has the capability of casting us into hell, the right to do that even, the thing is, even though for us things are uncontrollable, God is in control of everything, right? Even though to us things are unknowable, God knows all things. Even to us, things are unpredictable. God has planned everything. Right? So if we put our fear in God, then all these other things, the uncontrollable, unknowable, unpredictable, fall under His capability. And He knows everything. He controls everything. He has plans for everything. So we can trust in Him who has all the things that we don't have. Or we can reject God and just take it all on ourselves. And we just have to live with the unknowable, the uncontrollable, and the unpredictable. But we know if we do that, then we're going to experience fear. Because there's nothing, we're helpless before those things. All we can do is that. But you know, I understand. Sometimes and I speak especially if there are those here who have not yet put their faith in Christ yet. It's like, it's not, it is a little scary, right, to put your life in the hands of God. At least if it's, I control my life, at least it's my choices, and I, you know, I'll take responsibility for my choices. I don't know if I want to trust a God, right, because who knows what He's going to do with me? He's all powerful, right? He can do whatever. He might cast me into hell anyway, right? Even if I do everything for Him or whatever, how do I know what He's going to do? How do I know what He's going to do in the future? Can I trust Him with my life? Can I trust Him in my life? So I love this because Jesus answers this right after he just said, right, this is the one you should fear. The next sentence that comes out of his mouth is this. Aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight? Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Now, for some of us, that's a hard. There's a lot more to count than others. Like God's probably okay with my head, or Minister Dan's head. Not too hard. I could count the hairs on Minister Dan's head. but for some of us, it's more, right? But God knows exactly how many hairs you have. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So God acknowledges it's scary to fear God. That for us to put ourselves in the hands of God is not easy. Because we are giving up control to somebody else. But God says, or Jesus says, don't be afraid. You are worth more to God than sparrows. And you're worth more to God than the hair on your head. Okay? And he knows how many hairs you have. So we can trust, we can fear God because he loves us. Third point is this. If we fear God, he drives out fear. If we fear God, his love drives out fear. Let me read from 1 John 4:16 to 18 says this. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. God says, perfect love drives out fear. And when I say, what's that? What's perfect love, right? What is he talking about? So earlier in 1 John chapter 4, here we go. God gives us a definition of what love is. 1 John 4:16. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I was reflecting on this last week and thinking about, you know, you think of people who pray, right? Who don't believe in God, but pray, or believe in a different God and pray. They go to their gods and they pray for their life, right? For success at work, for prosperous new year, for good grade in school, you know, all the things that people come and pray for to God for good health, right? For family, all those kind of things, all the things we want, right? All the things that we as people want. And I was thinking about this, you know, if God was about that, he could do that. He could just, boom, you know, sure, have your whatever your brand new Lexus or whatever it is that you want, right? That $1 million home or whatever. Sure. And it would cost him nothing. It would cost him nothing to give us those things. He would just do it, right? He would just do it. Those are the things we want. But God, in his love for us, gave us what we need. And what we need cost him his son. Think about that. If God just wanted glory, you know, whatever, and for people to acknowledge how great he was, he could just give, like I said, answer all of our things, give us all the things we want, and we'd all be really happy, and it would be a great life until the end, right? And then things wouldn't be so great. But God knew what we needed, and he gave his son to die for us. That is, in my mind, just unbelievable, right? It's like God chose to give us what we didn't even ask for, because he knew we needed it, knowing that it was going to cost the most important thing in his life. The one thing that if he gave that up, it would hurt. It would hurt. It would cost him. I can't imagine, as a father, like in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying to God and asked, is there any way for this to pass? We always look at it from Jesus' point of view. Look at it from God's point of view. Your son is asking you, please, is there a way you can not let this happen to me? And God's heart must be breaking. He said, no, I'm sorry. You have to go through this. How, as a father, I can't even imagine saying that to a child of mine. No, you have to die. You have to be tortured. You have to be hung on a cross. You have to take the sins of the world upon you. Again, I picture that, and I can't imagine what God must be thinking. How his heart must have just, you know, there's no words, right, to explain what that could be like, to have your son on his knees before you, asking to get out of this, and you can't do it. I mean, you can do it, but you can't choose to do it. He could have stopped it. Didn't have to go through with it. But he loved us. He loved us. He loved me. He loved you so much that he would go through that. Just so that we wouldn't have to fear anything in this world. So you say, okay, God loves me. God is willing to give the most important thing in his life for me. I get that. I want to fear God. How do I do that? What does that mean, right? What does it mean to fear God? Now here's where fear of the world and fear of God is pretty different. Fear of the world is responsive, right? So something happens and then we get afraid. Right? It's kind of like that some things go on around us that we don't expect, don't know, can't control, and then we get afraid. We respond to what happens. Fear of God is not an emotion. It's not an emotional response. It's an intentional choice. It is something we choose to do. It's not something we respond to. So that's important, that fearing God is a choice. It's not an emotion. How do we fear God? Let me read from Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Here's the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, at the end of his life. So after he's gotten all the wisdom he's going to have, and he says this, he writes this. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is for all humanity. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. God says, fear me and keep his commands. Now I want to make this very clear. It is not the keeping. It's not like you choose to keep his commands and that means you fear God. That's not what this says. You fear God, and then you keeping the commands is the natural outcome, right, of fearing God. That it's not like, okay, I'm going to do what the Bible says, I'm going to do what God says. That means I fear God. No, fear God. Fearing God is an attitude. Fearing God is an acknowledgement of who God is. It is us saying, yes, you are God. You are the one who's ultimately controlled. You're the one who knows all things. You're the one who's all powerful. You deserve my life, and I yield it to you. It's that choice to do that. That's fearing God. when you, but if you do that in genuine spirit and with a full heart, then you will obey God's commands, right? Because you just said you believe, you acknowledge God as the Lord and the Savior. So obviously, if He's the Lord, you're going to do what He says. It's a response. So again, understand, it's not just open the Bible, do what it says. It's not that. It's recognizing God for who He is. And once you do that, then you want to do what He says. Because you acknowledge He is the God who knows everything. He is the God who controls everything. He is the God who has plans for everything. So He knows what I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to do what He says. Even though it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to do it. Because He is who He is. That is what fearing God means. That is what fearing God means. To acknowledge who He is and to submit to that. To submit to that. Therefore, when you do that, obviously you will keep His commands. Now, there are many commands given in the Bible, right? There's a lot of stuff in there that you want to do. But First John gives us an executive summary, okay, of this. So in just one line, God will tell us, kind of summarize all of it. First John chapter 3, verse 23 says this. This is the command. Now, this is the command that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. Executive summary. Believe in Jesus. Jesus Christ. And the name means something. Believe in Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Anointed One. Right? Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that He is the Savior and the Anointed One. And then love one another. Love one another. So it's pretty simple, right? To obey God's commands, we have to believe in Jesus. And what I mean by believe in Jesus, acknowledge who He is. He's the Lord of our life when we do that. And really commit to love others as the Bible tells us to. What God is basically saying, I think, is, look, we get afraid because we become very self-centered. We think of everything from our perspective, what's happening to me, what's going to happen to me in the future, and it's all me, 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 me. And God is saying, no, to conquer fear, you need to look outside of yourself, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, look to other people, and that will take away your fear. If it's always about me, what's going to happen to me, you know, what my life is going to be, how terrible is it going to be, how am I going to get through this, what am I going to do? If it's all about that, you will fear. You will fear. But if you can make it, believe in Jesus. He's the Lord. I'm just going to trust Him because He's in control of all things. And I am going to focus on other people, just love other people the way Jesus explained, the way God, the Bible tells us to. And then you won't fear. That's the antidote to fear. Again, it doesn't mean you won't have twinges of fear. Of course you will. Things will happen and you get afraid. But then you make the choice, right, to turn from fearing the things of this world, to turn to fearing God, to acknowledge who He is, to obey what He says. In conclusion, let me kind of reread this passage. That was the passage that was scripture read earlier before this message from Psalm 112, verse 1, and then verse 6 to 8 says this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. Happy is the person who fears the Lord, taking great delight in His commands. He will never be shaken. The righteous one will be remembered forever. He will not fear bad news. His heart is confident, trusting in the Lord. His heart is assured. He will not fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. There it is. Fear God, and you won't have to fear anything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we acknowledge that we struggle with fear. Lord, we agree with You. We cannot eliminate fear in our life. But Father, You give us the way to overcome it. That we need to turn away from ourselves, turn away from looking at the things of this world and turn our eyes to the eternal God, to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of creation, who is in control of all things, and to put our trust in Him. And Lord, I pray that we can do that. And I pray too that as we do that, and because we do that, that we will seek to do your commands. Lord, whatever you tell us to do, we will do it because we give control of our life to you. Lord, we don't have to understand it. We don't have to agree with it. We don't have to even like it. But Lord, we will do it because we believe it is the truth. And it is the way that will lead to the best result for us. And we want to fear not the things that can kill us or take our life in this world. We want to fear the one who is in control of all eternity and our eternity. So Lord, help us. Help us to do that, to focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.